This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And I'll kind of give you a quick recap of this chapter because it's going to help us to understand what's taking place in our study this morning. As this chapter opened up, we see Jesus and his men leaving Jerusalem, heading to Galilee, and we're told that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Now, again, the Jews, as I've said before, avoided Samaria. They did not want to associate themselves with the Samaritans because in their minds, they were half-breeds, not Jews. And so they didn't go through Samaria. But Jesus said that he needed to go through Samaria. And the reason for this was that there was a woman there in Samaria who needed to see Jesus. Now, for Jesus to go through Samaria and then to talk to this woman who came to the well in Samaria to gather some water from this well was not kosher at all. To talk with a Samaritan person was bad, but bad enough talking to a woman, that did not go over well. It wasn't what was usually done. But I truly believe before the foundations of the world, Jesus had an appointment with this woman at the well in Samaria. And as they meet, Jesus asks her for a drink of water, to gather some water from this well. And she's blown away. I mean, she's a Samaritan woman, and he's speaking to her. And Jesus says that he can give her living water. Now, in her mind, she's thinking physical water. The problem was that Jesus had nothing to gather this water from the well with, and she confronts him on this. She says, you know, how are you going to get this water? You have nothing to obtain it with. And then he speaks to her about the living water that he has for her, and that she will never thirst again if she drinks of this water. And he's speaking spiritual, of course. As the conversation continues, she comes to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, what about the disciples of Jesus who were traveling with him? What were they? Where were they? We're told in John 4:8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Keep this in mind. This woman went from thinking physical water to living water, Jesus Christ. She was seeing things now from a spiritual perspective. But the disciples of Jesus, they're focused on the physical. We need food. Let's go into the city and buy some food. I'm hungry. There's a good Chicago-style hot dog stand down the road. You know what I like. And, you know, by the time this message is over, I'm going to be craving one of those. But that was in kosher, of course, but they went to get food. And what Jesus is going to do here is work on his men to see with spiritual eyes and not just physical eyes. And I think for most of us, it's easy to lose sight of what's really going on, and we need help many times from the Lord so we can see correctly again. I'll give you an illustration about losing perspective and how we can gain that perspective back with the help of another. There was this man who went to see a doctor, and he was very anxious. He was very worried. He said, "Doc, you have to help me. I'm dying. Everywhere I touch, it hurts. I touch my head, and it hurts. I touch my leg, it hurts. I touch my stomach, and it hurts. I touch my chest, and it hurts. You have to help me, Doc. Everything hurts." And the doctor gave him a complete examination. He said, "Mr. Smith, I have good news and bad news for you. The good news is you're not dying. The bad news is you have a broken finger." All right, I know, kind of groaning with that joke, but think about that. How many times do we look at life situations through physical eyes and we become confused, anxious, worried, upset, frustrated, and the list can go on? I mean, has that happened within this last year or so? Absolutely it has. I mean, the presidential elections. Oh my gosh, look at what happened. This isn't fair. This. And again, as I've always said, do you think God was worried about that? Do you think that was unexpected to him? Oh my gosh, the Democrats did this. What happened? Absolutely not. This is his plan. This is what he's put in order. Why are we anxious? Why are we frustrated? Why are we worried when God says he's in control? We have to look through things through spiritual eyes. Again, this is not our home. We're just passing through, right? But we've made it our home so much that when someone infringes on our rights, we get upset. But I like what Jesus did with the Samaritan woman. For the Jew, hands off. Samaritan, bad news. A woman, don't talk to her. And he opened himself up to her. And we need to be open to what God is doing, even through the most difficult of times. See, we have to have a heavenly perspective. That's what Paul talked about in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. He said, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, or CNN. That's not in there, but it could be. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And I guess that's the thing. Where is our focus this morning? Is it on self? Is it upon the situations that are going on in my life? Or is it upon Christ and what he has done for me, what he has done for you? That's why I've called this study this morning, Physical or Spiritual. And I kind of broke it down into several main points, and those are in your bulletin. The disciples in John 4, 27. The Samaritan woman in John 4, 28 through 30. Physical focus in John 4, 31. And Jesus corrects in John 4, 32. Still seeing with physical eyes in John 4, 33. Jesus refocuses them in John 4, 34 through 38, and the fruit of a spiritual life in John 4, 39 through 42. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up in John chapter 4, starting in verse 27. Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, physical or spiritual. This is what we're told. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So look at what's going on here. The disciples of Jesus went out to buy some food. They were hungry. They return. They see Jesus speaking to a woman, and not just to any woman. He's speaking to a Samaritan woman. And again, very unkosher to do. In fact, the Jewish rabbis would rather go thirsty than to have a woman, a Samaritan woman, give him something to drink. And so you can imagine the shock looked on the disciples' face when they came back and they saw Jesus conversing with a Samaritan woman. How could Jesus do something like that? Why would Jesus do something like that? I am sure those thoughts were going through their minds. But here's the thing. Who did Jesus came to save? The lost. Was this woman lost? Absolutely. She needed the living water. She needed Jesus in her life. And Jesus came to her. He was not a respecter of persons, and this was going to be a lesson for his disciples to learn. You see, these were the men who were going to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only to the Jews, but to Gentiles as well. Not only to men, but to women. And they needed to learn from the Lord that it's not the nationality of the person, it's not this or that, it's the fact that they're lost and they're in need of a Savior. And we have the same. We need to have that same mentality as well. And we'll look at more at that as we move on in our study this morning. But I want you to notice how the disciples of Jesus responded to what they saw. It says, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? They were silent. Again, I think their minds were running 240. They were thinking, oh my gosh, what is he doing talking to a Samaritan woman? That's crazy. But at least they're learning a little bit that God knows what he's doing, even though they may not understand it, even though I may not understand it. I don't always understand how things are going to work out, do you? Why did this happen to me? Why is this going on? I don't get it. And even though there are times, and I'm sure you face this, where, God, what are you doing? Where we almost think that God is doing something wrong. How could you do this, Lord? I don't get it, right? Now, we probably wouldn't say it that way, but I think we all deal with that issue from time to time. Trusting that God knows what he's talking about, and not only listening to what he's saying, but here's the key. Then we have to walk accordingly. And that's always the hard one. I mean, think about Solomon. God gave Solomon what? Incredible wisdom, right? Massive amounts of wealth, great fame. But did he give Solomon 1,000 marriage licenses? Oh, no. Solomon got those on his own. In fact, Deuteronomy 17, even before there was a king in Israel, even before they were in the promised land, God warned them specifically not to multiply wives. Why? Because if he does, his heart's going to be led astray. Is that what happened with Solomon? It absolutely is. You mean God knew what he was talking about? Yeah. Oh, Solomon was the wisest man in the world. Yeah, well, he didn't apply that to his life. You know, hey, that's great for me. I'm okay. I can handle it. But this is for you guys, because you guys, you know, you need to listen to what God is saying. But I'm the wisest guy in the world. I know what I'm doing. And he didn't. In fact, as he grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. Incredible. Solomon even ended up building a place of worship for Moloch. This is the god that they sacrificed their children to, the brazen god whose arms were outstretched that they would heat in the fire and place their live children in the arms to burn. In fact, they would beat drums to drown out the noise of the children crying. We do that today, don't we, with abortion? We're taking a human life. But we want it silenced. Isn't it interesting? There was a few years back, there was a group of Christians who had bought this 4D ultrasound machine, and went to abortion clinics to offer free ultrasounds of these women's child. And the abortion clinics tried to close it down. Why? Because it's not a blob of tissue. It's a human being. You could see the face, the fingers, the feet, the legs, everything. But we want to silence it. God says, I formed you in the womb. Wow. God knows what he's talking about. In fact, he doesn't ask us to do things or not do things for no reason. Sometimes we think, well, God, I don't get it. We don't have to get it every time. We just got to trust him. Think about if Solomon followed God in this area of his life. What could have happened? I think, personally, it's dangerous to disregard God's counsel. Not because God's going to get us. You know, we think God's up there ready to smash us, right? No, he loves us. But there's consequences to the decisions we make. When we do what God wants and we're blessed, does it mean that life is going to be easy? No. But it's what's best for us. And I think Solomon must have thought it would be great to have 1,000 wives. I don't know what he was thinking. You know, here's the wisest guy in the world. But it was his undoing. You know, God warned him. He didn't listen. So I guess for us, what is God saying to us as individuals? And then we need to listen to him. We need to listen to what he's talking about. You know, God means what he says and says what he means. And we need to listen and obey. And for the disciples of Jesus, there were times that they thought they knew better than God. And, you know, we all, I think, again, feel that way. We wouldn't say it. We wouldn't put it in those words. But when we challenge God in an area, that's what we're doing. In Matthew 26, verses 30 through 32, we're told, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Before the crucifixion, I mean, we're just a short time away. And Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. So look at what Jesus is saying here. Who is going to be made to stumble? All of his men. All of his men are going to be made to stumble this night. Because of what's going to transpire as Jesus is arrested, as he's going to be put on trial by the Jewish religious leaders and then by Pilate. And it's very clear. I mean, there's not a lot of wiggle room. All you guys are going to deny me. You're going to turn against me. He warned them. And then in Matthew 26:33, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. You know, those are always dangerous words. You know, look, Lord, you're wrong. These other guys, I understand, they are not that strong. I've been with them for 3 years. I know these guys. They'll blow it, but I'm rocky. Okay? I am not going to stumble. Lord. Yeah, is he really Lord if you're denying what he's telling you? And don't get me wrong, Peter was very sincere. He loved the Lord dearly. but he was also wrong. Why? Because the Lord already told him what was going to happen. And yet he refused to agree with the Lord. He said, I will never be made to stumble. That's pride. But Jesus doesn't give up. He goes on to say, as surely I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you, Peter, will deny me three times. So Peter gets it now, right? Oh, yeah, I guess you're right, Lord. Not at all. He goes on to say, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all of the disciples. So Peter's saying, Lord, you're wrong. And now all the disciples are joining in. Oh, come on, Lord, we are not going to do that. We will never deny you. And they did. Now, we read this story and we laugh at what Peter said, you know, to the Lord. And, you know, we think how foolish they were. And I think what the Lord is saying is, Joe, you need to look in the mirror because you do the same thing. And we could put our name in there also. You see, it's one thing to know what God desires of us, but then take it a step further and obey him. You can't say, I know, Lord, there are those who will fall into that sin, but not me. I'm stronger than they are. I'm good. I'm rocky. No one's going to move me. That's not true. Not at all, as we saw here with Peter. He denied the Lord three times. Now, what we see here in John is that they're not going to challenge the Lord on this one because, you know, they knew he was always right. Even though at times they did challenge him, they knew he was right. It's kind of like my wife. You know, she's really, really smart. I'm not. She's really good at all kinds of things. You know, just her memory is really good. And I always like to challenge her. And, you know, the darn phones with where you can look up the answers right away and find out that I was wrong. I hate it. Before, it was just a challenge, and I was, you know, hey, you believe that, I think I'm right. Now she goes, well, no, but it says right here. Oh. Now, you know, I have to listen. My wife is smart, but God knows everything, and I need to listen to him. So here we are. We move from the disciples of Jesus to the Samaritan woman. And look at her response to what Jesus said to her, starting in verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Now, keep in mind that the Samaritan woman was there with Jesus when the disciples came back. And I wonder what kind of look the disciples gave to her. I'm sure she saw it. You know, the disgust, the disappointment in Jesus and all, and what he was doing. And maybe she felt awkward and she leaves to go back to her hometown. But I don't think that was the main reason. I think she saw the Messiah. She had come to that saving faith. And now she's not going to sit back and tell no one. She had to go and tell the people that the one they've been waiting for, the Messiah, has come. And she left her water pot behind. She didn't take it with her. That's kind of a weird thing to put in there. Why would you put something like that? What was the whole reason she came to the well in Samaria? To get water. I mean, we don't have to guess. That's why she brought the water pot. Now she leaves it behind. Wow. Why? Because she came for physical water, and she left with something that will cause her to never thirst again, the living waters that Jesus had given to her. The water at the well satisfied for a time, and then she would have to go back and get more. But the water Jesus gave her, that living water, would last a lifetime. And that which was important at one time wasn't as important as a relationship with the Lord, and she wanted to tell people in her hometown about Jesus. So she leaves that old life behind, in a sense, the old wineskin, you might say, and has come out of that way of life into a new life in Christ. And that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. And you think about this woman. What a change in her life all of a sudden. And I love the fact that she felt comfortable with Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to this woman when she told Jesus she had no husband. He said, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. Think about her lifestyle and all that Jesus could have said to her. He could have said, hey, I know your lifestyle, I know what you're involved in, I know who you're sleeping with. Look, lady, you need to clean up your act if you want to get to heaven. He didn't say that. He could have put her down, but he showed her love, and so much love that she came to saving faith. And that's what Jesus does for us. Yeah, there are some that have to be dangled over the fires of hell. There is no doubt about that. But most people need to hear the love of Christ. That is so amazing. Yes, he exposed her sin, but he did it with love and with the idea of restoring her and not destroying her. She didn't feel like she was hated or judged or that Jesus didn't want her around. She left knowing that he loved her and cared for her. You know, that is something, again, let's think about our own lives. When we interact with people, how do they feel around us? Do they feel like we're judging them? Do they feel like we're just waiting for them to leave because we don't want to be around them? You know, do we give them the saying, you know, turn or burn? You know, or are we showing them the love? Do we show that we really care? And I probably said this a lot over the last year, but that's something that the Lord has placed upon my heart pretty heavily. When people are around us, do we show them that we care? Or are we just there to say a few Bible verses and move on? Or do we really care where they're at, the things they're going through, their needs? Jesus showed love to the people he encountered. He cared for them, and so should we. You know, do people feel like they can come to us with their requests? I mean, maybe you have family or friends or neighbors, people at work, who know you're a Christian and don't want to hear anything about it, but something happens in their life, and they go, oh, you know, this is going on. Could you pray for us? Wow. You know why they did that? Because they know you care and that you will be praying for them. That is what they need to see. That's how much love we should have for them. And I love that she goes into town to tell the men of this town of the Messiah, of Jesus. He's here, come and see. Now, she didn't go, it doesn't say that she went to the women of the town, which is interesting. And maybe because the women really hated her. I mean, think about it. She had five husbands, right? So she was sleeping around. Who knows, some of these men may have been married to some of these women here. And they didn't want anything to do with her. So she goes to the men of the city. And notice what she tells the men of the city. Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She's inviting them to come and see. Now, some say, well, how could she be saved? She's asking them, is this the one? No, I think she's challenging them. I think she already knew that Jesus was the one. I think she already got saved. And she's saying, you guys, come and see. Could this be the one that you're looking for? This is the one that told me all things that I have done. Why was that important? Because the Jews believed that one essential characteristic of the Messiah would be that he should be able to tell the secrets of all hearts. And this, they believe, was predicted in Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3. And I find that interesting because remember when the Jewish religious leaders caught the woman in adultery, which is kind of interesting because if she was caught in adultery, there had to be a man there, right? That's why I think it was a setup. And what did, as they brought this woman before Jesus, confronting him, what are we going to do about this? He knelt down in the sand. He began to write in the sand. And from the chief down, they all began to leave. It doesn't say what he wrote. I think he wrote their name. And then I think he wrote their sins. That should have been, you know, bells going off in their head. This guy's telling us what I've done. Could this be the Messiah? It didn't even faze them. They just walked away. And Jesus says to this woman who was caught in adultery, who, according to the law, should have been put to death, said, woman, where are your accusers? They're all gone. He said, go and sin no more. That's a heart of love for a sinner. And as much as the Jews believed that the Messiah was going to tell the secrets of people's hearts, I think the Samaritans did also. And so she says, you guys got to come and see. And they went out of the city and came to him. What a witness this woman was. Early faith, and yet look at what she's doing. They saw the change in her, and they're like, we got to go and see what this guy's about. Is this the one? So the faith of the Samaritan woman, and now we're going to go back and see what the disciples of Jesus were focused on, a physical focus. Look at verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. You know, you got to love these guys. Again, why did the disciples of Jesus go to the Samaritan village? To get food. And they bring it back and they want Jesus to eat. Again, physical. Jesus is speaking spiritually. And it's not that food or drink and rest are not important, but he wanted to know that life is more than those things. Man doesn't live by bread alone. What happens so often, though, is we spend so much time on the physical things and spiritual things, not so much. I think if you look at the average American today, you could see we do okay with food and drink. Rest, probably not so well with. But food and drink, we do okay. And how much time do we spend with the Lord? How much time do we spend serving the Lord? How much time do we spend reading the Word or spend in church? What's happened over the last year is that the whole COVID thing has changed how people worship the Lord or go to church. It's a trend that may not last, but it may last because, you know, let's face it, we like the easy way. We don't like the difficult way. I mean, look at the rain this morning. I mean, that was a pretty good rainstorm. You know, you walk out there and you're pretty soaking wet, but you guys are here. This is one article. It said 1/3 of U.S. adults have watched religious services online or on television in the past month, and a little over half of them, or 18% of all adults, say that they begin doing this for the first time during the coronavirus pandemic. Of course, if you're worshiping remotely, you can't hug the other members of your congregation or shake hands with your minister, priest, rabbi, or imam. But you can wear whatever clothes you want, turn up or down the volume, forget about traffic in the parking lot, and easily check out the service you've heard about in a congregation across town or even across the country. What I found interesting is that, you know, after the lockdown was over and we came that first Sunday to church as a group, everyone's hugging each other, shaking hands. It's like we haven't seen you in 10 years. This is awesome. It was a couple months, I think. But we need that fellowship. We need each other. It is so important. He goes on to say, whatever the reasons, lots of people like virtual worship. 9 out of 10 Americans who have watched services online or on TV in the past month say they are either very satisfied, 54%, or somewhat satisfied, 37%, with the experience. Just 8% say they are not too or not at all satisfied, according to a recent Pew Research Center survey conducted in mid-July. So what does this bode for the future? By the time the COVID-19 pandemic has finally run its course, will Americans have lost the habit of going in person to a church, synagogue, temple, or mosque? Some commentators have suggested that just as the pandemic has accelerated the trend toward shopping online and made Americans reliant on the internet for work, school, health, and entertainment, so might many, if not all, varieties of religious experience move online in the 21st century. Do you see the danger in that? I do. We are to dwell together in unity, not the internet. I checked out the Greek and the Hebrew. In unity, not internet. And granted, I understand, for those that are sick, praise God we have the ability for them to watch online. Praise God for that. That's a great tool. But, and I'll tell you this, those that can't come to church because they are sick, you know what they long for? The fellowship. gathering together as a body of believers. They miss that. But again, many have found the experience at home and watching the service just as good. And yet, for me, when I read the Bible, it seems to go contrary to the scriptures. Hey, look at this. You don't have to get dressed up. You can grab your cup of coffee and watch the service from bed. But again, it's not what the scriptures say. I'll give you just a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I like the way the Amplified Bible puts it. It says, let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. Not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. You see, Paul's saying, hey guys, you're getting into a bad habit here. Some of you aren't going to church. You're not fellowshipping together. What is wrong? How are you stirring people up? How are you using the gifts that God has given you if you're not at church? How are you helping people to grow in the Lord? Or how do you comfort or even correct people? You can't. And I find it interesting. Paul said, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. What day approaching? The day of the Lord. The tribulation period. Why? Because persecution, all kinds of troubles are going to be coming our way, and we need each other to pray together as a body of believers, to study together, to worship together, to fellowship together. We need each other. Think about people in prison that are put in isolation. You know what happens? Many times they go crazy. Why? Because they need to talk with someone. You know, you could talk with yourself for a while, but when you start losing arguments with yourself, you're kind of over the edge. That's why we need each other, because it helps us to stay focused. Sometimes we start going astray. Have you ever, you know, done that? Where something, you know, you're not seeing right, you're not doing right, and you're in with the body of believers, and someone comes alongside, hey, you know what? What's going on? Can I pray for you? Is something going on? We need each other. It's not time. How do you weaken a group of people? You divide them. You separate them. And that's what we see. Now, again, the disciples of Jesus, physical focus. But our Lord is really, really gracious and merciful. And we see Jesus corrects. Look at verse 32. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this verse because I'll cover it more when we get to verses 34 through 38 here in John 4. But I want you to see that what Jesus is doing here is getting them to get their eyes off the physical food and onto spiritual things. You know, they offered him food. He gave them instruction. You know, I have food to eat that you know nothing about is kind of one of those puzzling statements that he's going to expound on, as I said. But once again, it's important to listen as Jesus gets us focused upward upon him instead of outward upon the physical things we see. And I'm not saying we ignore the physical world, not at all. But I truly believe with all my heart, you can be no earthly good until you're heavenly minded, until your eyes are set upon the Lord and are directed by him and you're focused on God and he leads you in the physical world. And that's what Jesus is doing with his men. Jesus corrects his men, and they're still seeing with physical eyes. Look at verse 33. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? I just, again, chuckle at that. I have food to eat, Jesus said, of which you do not know. And they said, who went to get him a Chicago-style hot dog? Who brought it to him? Come on. Physical food they're thinking about because they didn't get it. These are the guys that Jesus is preparing for the ministry when he's gone. And again, they still don't get it. Not yet. Why did Jesus pick these guys in the first place? Because they don't seem so bright. And I kind of thought about that. And then I thought, well, I'm no different. He could have picked anyone else to be pastor here and probably could have done a job far better than I could, and yet he chose me, chose you for the work of ministry. All of us are involved, and I love that about our Lord. You know, when I was in school, when you had to pick teams in gym class, I was one of the guys. I was small, but I was really fast, and, you know, I was very athletic back then, and everyone wanted me on their team because I always helped them. And then there were the guys that were picked last. Nobody wanted them. And here's what I thought about when I was thinking about that. Like, you know, as Christians, nobody in the world wants us. They don't care. They think we're nothing. We're foolish. We're picked last in the world. And what does Jesus do? I want you. Really? Yeah. And I love that about the Lord again. He knows what he's doing, and he knows the people he picks for ministry so he can work through. But again, these disciples are still seeing through physical eyes. And again, the Lord doesn't give up. Jesus is going to refocus them. Look at verse 34. And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." Why are you here? What is the purpose for living? And some Christians, they have no idea. Jesus knew why he was here. You know, well, he's God. Yeah, but he knew. And we can know. See, Jesus came to complete the work that was set before him. And in that, he found true satisfaction. And that's exactly true for us, doing what we're created for. John 17:4. Jesus said, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." You know, that's my prayer. When it's time for me to go home to be with my Lord and Savior, I want to finish the work that God has given me to do. I want to run the race strong. I want to keep the faith, as Paul said. Because these earthly bodies are not going to last forever, but God enables us to do the things he's called us to do. And if you don't know what God has for you, get into his word. And you'll see not only what we're to do in our service for the Lord, because he'll put that upon your heart, but the most important thing is we are to be a light in a world that's in darkness. That's our mission, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Everything else is really second to that. Historians say that John Knox, that great Scottish preacher, was so feeble as an old man that he had to balance himself on the pulpit, but as he began to preach, his voice, at first very weak, would regain the power of a trumpet call, and he was like to ding the pulpit into glads or to knock the pulpit into splinters and leap out of it. The message completely filled the man with divine power, and he experienced supernatural sustenance. That is what happened with our Lord. You know, how true that is. There have been times that I am physically exhausted. I you know, especially when I was working in the nursing field as well, where I just didn't know where I was going to get the strength to do it. Totally exhausted. And start worshiping, and my eyes and hearts are focused on the Lord now. And by the time I'm done teaching, I'm refreshed. Like, how do I get refreshed? The Lord does that. It's an amazing thing. And there is nothing more satisfying than doing the work of God, whatever that is for the particular believer. Spurgeon said, "The man of the world thinks that if he could have his own way, he could be perfectly happy, and his dream of happiness in this state or in the next is comprised in this, that his own wishes will be gratified, his own longings fulfilled, his own desires granted to him. This is all a mistake. A man will never be happy in this way." Absolutely. I mean, when you look at our nation compared to other nations in the world, we have so much. And you have to wonder, why are we the most depressed nation in the world? Why? It's because we've lost our focus. It's about satisfying self. And when that's your focus, to satisfy yourself, you're going to come up short. I guarantee it. Look at some of the Hollywood celebrities. Are they satisfied? No. Oh, they put on a nice face, but how many of them have committed suicide? Why? Because it was all a facade. They were dying inside. When you are serving the Lord, the greatest satisfaction is doing what he's called you to do. Jesus, was he weary in the work? Yeah, but he still did it. Even when he was tired, because he had a physical body. God became flesh, dwelt among us. He got hungry, he got tired, just like we do. Jesus wants his men, and I believe he wants us, to see the spiritual, not just the physical. Look at verse 35 here in John chapter 4 again. Jesus said, Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. I love this. This is an amazing picture when you think about this, and I'll show you what I mean. It's December in Samaria. The grain crops being planted probably sometime in November, probably a foot high or so, still green. And Jesus says there's still 4 months until the harvest of the grain, maybe mid-April or so. And he tells his men to lift up their eyes and take a good look at those grain fields. Why? I mean, what is so important? There's still 4 months until the harvest. Not much to see. Jesus says they're white for harvest. Well, that doesn't make any sense. They're green. They're not ready to be taken down. They needed to look at this through spiritual eyes. Keep in mind that this woman that Jesus met at the well of Samaria, the one that Jesus witnessed to, the one who's now saved, went back to get the men of the city to come and see that the Messiah has come, and his name is Jesus. And as she told these men to come and see, in John 4:30, we're told that they went out of the city and came to him. And the way it's written in the Greek is in the imperfect tense, and what that means is they were coming to him. They're on the way. They weren't there yet, but they're in the process of coming. They're making their way to Jesus. And you know how God's timing is perfect? It always is. I don't always believe it, but it is. Jesus is speaking these words, right? He's talking about, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest. And I think it's at that moment these men are walking through the grain fields wearing their white robes. And you know what it looked like? The fields are ready for harvest. Oh my gosh. The harvest of souls. Completely, again, moving from the physical to the spiritual. H.V. Morton suggests that these people coming out of the city to meet Jesus, as the custom was in those times, were dressed in white robes. And Jesus called his disciples' attention to them. Look at them. Look on the fields already white to harvest. And then he drew the parallel. In the natural life, 4 months elapsed between sowing and harvesting, but in the spiritual realm, it can happen instantly. Time is removed when you are dealing in the realm of the Spirit. Though the order follows the same, the pattern is there. The time element is totally irrelevant. It can happen instantly so that the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. When you're dealing with the things of God, you can have a harvest almost instantly. I think the disciples were blown away at this picture that Jesus was showing them. This harvest of souls that were going to come into the kingdom of God. And you think, well, how does that even relate to us? Are we looking for the harvest, or are we just sitting around doing nothing? Are we looking for the harvest, or do we feel that this world is, you know, going to hell in a handbasket, and what's the use? And I know a lot of Christians that feel that way, that they feel, you know, what's the point? This world is going to collapse. It's going to fall apart. Tribulation period's going to start. Well, again, could the Lord come back today? Absolutely, he could. But what if he doesn't come back for 5 years or 10 years or 15 years or 20 years? Could that happen? It could. I'm not saying it will. But what about the lost that are out there? Are we willing to minister to them? Jesus was encouraging his men here that the harvest is ready. And I think he's saying that to us as well. You need to look. You need to watch. Look at the harvest of souls I'm bringing across your path. Look at the people I'm bringing across your path. In fact, in verses 36 through 38, the disciples of Jesus did nothing for this harvest, right? They're just going to encounter these men coming. This woman testified, come and see Jesus. And now the disciples get to reap of that work. We may sow the word of God. We may not see the fruit from our labor. Someone else may. You know, it's not about us. It's about the Lord and building up his kingdom and not ours. And we should rejoice just being a part of it. I mean, think about the work that God is doing. It's not about Calvary Chapel or this denomination or that denomination. It's about the kingdom of God. And can we have a broader picture of things? I think we need to. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9, Paul wrote, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. We all rejoice in what God has given us the ability to do, to minister Jesus to people. But it's time now. Jesus didn't want his disciples to wait or procrastinate, but the harvest is ready. It's time to go in the fields now. And how many, you know, do we say, well, there's still 4 months to the harvest. We still got time. You know, if farmers waited for the perfect weather to come here in Wisconsin, perfect conditions to plant their crops or harvest them, they would never do it. Because the weather in Wisconsin is so crazy. You get an opportunity, you get out there and you do it. I've seen them 9 o'clock at night in the fields harvesting. They got now these tractors or whatever the machines are called, big headlights on them. And they're working. Because now is the time. We are in these fields. It may be Manitowoc or Two Rivers or Whitelaw, Newton, Cleveland, Valder, St. Nazian's, Francis Creek, Mishicot, Reedsville, other places. Do you believe these places are ripe for harvest? I think Jesus is telling us, yeah, they are. Does that mean there's going to be a great revival that breaks out? I don't think so. But I know people are going to get saved. And to me, that's the key. Would I be happy just witnessing that one person and see them saved? Absolutely. You know why? Because that person's going to go talk to somebody else and somebody else. And it spreads. And our field may be, you know, at work or where we go to school in our neighborhood. It doesn't matter. We're all in the fields that are ready for harvest. We need to look. We need to pay attention. And Jesus is getting them to refocus, to get their eyes off themselves, off their personal needs and onto the spiritual, the things of God, saving souls. And it leads to our last point, the fruit of a spiritual life. Look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Wow. This woman at the well in Samaria first saw Jesus as a Jew, then she called him Sir, a prophet, and then Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. She got saved. And her conviction of sin led to her conversion. And then it led to evangelism. She went and told others what she had found. And these men of the city came out, and many believed. What a witness this is. You know, the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along, right? But Jesus and his disciples are staying in Samaria 2 extra days. Now there's fellowship. The wall of separation has been torn down because Jesus has united them together. Wow. Isn't it interesting? The Samaritans were coming to Christ when the Pharisees wanted a confrontation with Christ. The Jewish religious leaders wanted to have a confrontation. The Samaritans were convicted and got saved. And we see that often with people who hold on to religion instead of a redeemer, that hold on to a sacrament rather than a savior. You know, what do you think of Jesus? Is he your savior? Because he needs to be. Let me share this with you, and then I'll kind of expound on it. We're told every animal on earth has a set of correspondences with the environment around it, and some of those correspondences far exceed ours. Humans can perceive only 30% of the range of the sun's light and 1/70th of the spectrum of electromagnetic energy. Many animals exceed our abilities. Bats detect insects by sonar. Pigeons navigate by magnetic fields. Bloodhounds perceive a world of smell unavailable to us. Perhaps the spiritual or unseen world requires an inbuilt set of correspondences activated only through some sort of spiritual quickening. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above, said Jesus. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Both expressions point to a different level of correspondence available only to a person spiritually alive. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit who quickens our heart, opens our hearts up to the things of God. Are we willing to listen? Are we focused on the spiritual or on the physical? And look at all that's going on around us today, not just in our lives, but in this nation, in this world. And I think it's going to get a lot worse. And it's easy to become fearful and frustrated and angry and hopelessness. But God's saying, you need to focus back on me because the fields that are before you are white for harvest. People need to get saved. Do you think that day any of the disciples thought, you know, hey, maybe some of these Samaritans will get saved? Not at all. That's not what was on their mind. What was on their mind? Chicago-style hot dog. We got to go get one. Or whatever. Food. But it started here with one person, this woman at the well in Samaria. And look at how many people in Samaria got saved from one person. And her saying, come and see Jesus for yourself. And they said, we've seen it for ourselves. We've seen him for ourselves. We believe. And I think every individual has to have an encounter with Jesus. They have to believe in their heart. They can't live off the faith of another. And I'll close with this, because I think this is what Jesus is saying to us this morning. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. We need to lift up our eyes and look at the fields that God has placed before us, because I truly believe they're already white for harvest. Yes, there's a lot of people that are very angry out there. They don't want to hear anything about God. But I'll tell you what. I think a lot of times the reason they're so angry is because the conviction of God is working on their hearts. And thus you don't give up. You keep praying for them as after you share with them. The fields are already white for harvest. May we not lose sight of that. Let's pray. Father, this is a powerful story. And it for me, and this maybe it's just for me, Lord, that you are showing me never give up. As dark as it may be outside, the light of Christ is dispelling that darkness in people's lives as they come to saving faith. Help us never to lose sight of that, Lord. Never to leave people out of the picture because of how they look or how they dress or what they say or what they do. But we're willing to minister to them with the love of Christ as Jesus ministered to this woman at the well in Samaria. And look at all the people that got saved through that. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes focused upon you and be directed by you and then obey you. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.